This morning we're focusing on the person, John the Baptist, specifically the humility that existed in his life, which ultimately points us to the humility of Jesus Christ. We're in John 1. I invite you to stand as I read from John 1, beginning at verse 19 through verse 34. As John was carried along by the Holy Spirit, this is what he wrote. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the witness of John the Baptist. Thankful, Lord, that you sent him and called him to proclaim and reveal the one who is Jesus, the one who is God. Oh, Lord, would you reveal to us again today from your holy word who Jesus is? We might be transformed by the wonder of the gospel. Transform us, God, for only you have the power to do that. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming out of the anthem, the choir sang, you heard these words: "He sees his dear children through mercy-filled eyes." Think about that. He sees his dear children through mercy-filled eyes. That means that when you stood up at the greeting of peace and shook the hand of the person sitting next to you, in front of you, or behind you, if that person is a Christian, then he, the Father, sees them even at this moment through mercy-filled eyes. That's an amazing thought. We, as Christians, are the beloved children of God. Now, imagine for a moment that the person you shook their hands after this service said, "You know, could we have a little longer conversation?" And you said, "Sure." And they looked at you and said, "Who are you? Who are you? Tell me three things about yourself." What would you say? Who are you? Can you imagine the variety of answers that would take place? You would feel perhaps a little awkward. I wonder why this person wants to know. But how would you answer? How would you describe yourself? Who are you? When I was in third grade, I peaked as an actor. Mrs. Schaffner, my third grade teacher and my first crush, she had allowed me to be Santa Claus in the Christmas play. And I was. Now, it wasn't because I already had gray hair. It was simply because I was an enthusiastic child, eager to be in the limelight. And I peaked. I peaked because in the spring play, I no longer had a primary role. In fact, I had a role that had only one line. I was an owl, a wise owl. And my line was this, and I've shared this before, simply, who are you? That was it. That was my line. And my acting career was over. You know, when you're in third grade, you're thinking a little bit about who you are. Mainly because teachers ask you questions like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you have all sorts of answers. Well, some of you today have become the people that you said you wanted to be. Or at least you're doing the thing that you said you wanted to do. And some of you, it's a big disconnect for you. But I still believe, regardless of our age, that we often struggle to answer the question, who are you, really? Regardless of what age, who are you? What do you say about yourself? Now, in the passage, John the Baptist is asked that very question by a group of people who truly don't know who they are, though they think they do. They're the religious people. These religious people, out of tremendous fear, have witnessed something taking place through this life of John the Baptist. And so they're sent by the Pharisees, a delegation of them, to ask John the Baptist, who are you? Now, before we look to see how John answers that question, let's review a little bit about who John was. Each of the Gospels speaks to John's life. Luke gives the very specific description of his birth. His parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. John was still in Elizabeth's womb, jumping when Mary, the mother of Jesus, entered into her house. John was born approximately 6 months before Jesus was born. His name was divinely given. His father, mute for a time, declared that his name is to be John. And John derives from a Hebrew term signifying Jehovah is gracious. What a powerful word. What a powerful name. Matthew 3 describes John in terms of the way he looked in regards to his wardrobe. Matthew says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. John's dietary fare was that which would generally be consumed by the poorest elements of society. He stood in bold contrast to the rich and wealthy, indulgent Jews of his day. Indeed, his life was a walking sermon. So great was the witness of John the Baptist, who baptized Jews and baptized Jesus, our Savior. So great was this man, by God's grace and for his glory, that Jesus said that no greater man than John had been born of a woman. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced before the king. He promised to give her anything that she desired. When the daughter asked her mother, what is it that I should ask? What should I request? Her mother said, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was appalled, but he reluctantly agreed. And John, our brother, was beheaded. John, when asked, who are you? My friends, he responded in the most amazing way. The first thing that John says when the delegation from the Pharisees asks, who are you? He gives three I am nots before he gives his I am. Let's look at those for a moment. Verse 20 or verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? The first, I am not. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He then confessed, I am not Elijah. He then confessed, I am not the prophet. This is significant. If we are to be men and women in Christ, possessing the humility that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desires for us to possess, we must first of all know who we are not. John the Baptist answers their question that way. I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. They continue to ask the question, who are you? Again, in verse 22, we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he finally gives the first, I am. He says, I am the voice. Now, it's interesting. You can't even see a voice. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. That's his answer. I am not, I am not, I am not. I am the voice. Now I want you to notice that there's a fourth I am not. And I want to spend considerable time here this morning. It comes in verse 26. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me. Now listen, this strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. True greatness. True greatness was not in the crowds that were attracted to John the Baptist. And there were crowds. That's why the Jews sent the delegation. Who are you? People are leaving and they're coming to you to be baptized. True greatness was not in exercising the gifts that God had given him. True greatness was in the humility that he possessed in knowing, I am not, I am not, I am not, I am. And then, I am not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about this humility. Humility, revealed to us here by John, is a characteristic that is to exist in the life of every Christian. It is an important attribute that the people of God possess, but it is one that is often so distant from who we truly are. Why? Well, it's because humility is replaced with pride. Now, this is important. Pride is one of those sins that we don't really have difficulty confessing in small groups. It's one that we don't have struggle saying to people, I struggle with pride. But I think if we truly understood how much the Lord hates pride, how the Word of God tells us that he actually opposes those who are proud, I'm not sure we would feel any more comfortable confessing it than we would sins of lust and lying and slander and gossip and stealing and cheating. My friends, you've probably said as a Christian that you struggle with pride and that pride is the root of all other sins. But this morning, for a little bit, I want us to look a little deeper to the root of it. And perhaps it will be helpful for us to stop using the word pride in a way that's kind of justifying what it really is. And perhaps we speak about it for what it really is. That you and I, when we possess pride, really want to be glorified. We really want what only God deserves. We are seeking self-glorification. We are seeking to be worshiped. So in order to look at this, let's start with the definition of humility. And this is the definition I want us to use this morning as we unpack it. Here it is. Humility is living out. So it is something that's flowing from us. It's something that's flowing from a belief that we have. Humility is living out a proper understanding of who you are in light of who God is and who God says you are. Let me say it again. Humility is living out a proper understanding of who you are. And who, in light of who God is and who God says you are. So I want to begin by asking the question, who are you? Now I'm going to tell you right now, what I'm about to say is going to be offensive. Not because of my language, but because it is offensive to a person who feels that they, in and of themselves, have worth. Yourself is not going to appreciate the next 5 minutes of the sermon. But I want to urge you to keep listening. Because if we do not understand who we are outside of Christ, who we were before we were made aware of His saving grace, we cannot truly appreciate the identity that we have as Christians in Him. So who are you? First, you and I and all of mankind were born sinners. Sinner is another word that we don't necessarily have a difficult time describing, but there are other words that we might take offense to. Words like wretch. Words like worm. Words like whore. These are words that the scriptures use to describe people. It is indeed offensive because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners. We're weak. We're limited. And we are bent towards self-glorification. All of us. Not just some of us. Now, some of you, like me, your lack of humility is expressed not so much in brash boasting and arrogance, but in deep insecurity. And in that insecurity, you still are a prideful person, consumed with what you see when you look in the mirror, and consumed at what you see when other people are looking at you. It is wicked. In the 16th or the 17th century, there was a priest named Jeremy Taylor who was most known for two works. One was called Holy Living, and the other was called Holy Dying. So in about 1630, he was writing about humility. And the subtitle of this chapter was A Realistic Opinion of Yourself. And this is what he says. Humility consists in a realistic opinion of yourself, namely that you are an unworthy person. I told you it's offensive. You know, is this what our children are learning from us at home? Is this what teachers are teaching? I don't think so. I think, in fact, it's the opposite. We do not like the idea that we would be called unworthy, not by another person, not even by God. But Jeremy Taylor nails it. Humility consists in a realistic opinion of yourself, namely that you are an unworthy person. He says, believe this about yourself with the same certainty you believe that you are hungry when you have gone without food. He then goes on to say this, when you hold this opinion of yourself, be content that others think the same of you. If you realize that you are not wise, do not be angry if someone else should agree. If you truly hold this opinion of yourself, you should also desire that others hold this opinion as well. You would be a hypocrite to think lowly of yourself, but then expect others to think highly of you. That is very convicting. I want you badly to think highly of me. Isn't that terrible? But I do. But I want something more. I want God to think highly of me. And when I'm consumed with the thoughts of you thinking highly of me, God actually opposes me because He opposes the proud, and that's pride. But He gives grace to the humble. Perhaps you're not familiar with Jeremy Taylor, and now you really don't want to be. You don't like what he has to say. So let me turn to Jonathan Edwards. Edwards spoke of humility this way, and this is really powerful. Humility may be defined to be a habit of mind and heart corresponding to our comparative unworthiness and vileness before God. He writes, a truly humble man is sensible of the small extent of his knowledge and the great extent of his ignorance and of the small extent of his understanding as compared with the understanding of God. A humble man is sensible of his weakness, how little his strength is, and how little he is able to do. He is sensible of his natural distance from God, of his dependence on Him, of this insufficiency of his own power and wisdom. and that it is by God's power that he is upheld and provided for, and that he needs God's wisdom to lead and guide him, and his might, God's might, to enable him to do what he ought to do for him. What a gift that the Lord would give us men who would boldly declare with precise words who we are. And if we seek to be men and women of humility, we need to know first of all who we are. We're sinners. We're weak. We're limited. We're consumed with self and desire to be worshiped and praised. But we can't stop as we seek this humility with who are we. We must move to who is God. And who is God? Holy, set apart, perfect in every attribute, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving. There's nothing God can learn. There's nowhere God is not present. That is God. Listen to this, and tell me if it sounds familiar. Sovereign Lord, Creator, Righteous One, Most High and Holy King, my Redeemer, Father, dearest friend. Does it sound familiar? It's what we sing to that great tune that you find familiar as we sing, O God, beyond all praising. All creation bows in humbleness before your heavenly throne, and I shall forever thank you for making me your own. To be a man or a woman that is humble, you have to know who you are. To be a man or a woman of humility, you have to know who he is. That's what John the Baptist understood. And the question to him, who are you? He said, I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah, the ones the scribe predicted to come. I am not the prophet. I am not even worthy to untie the sandal of his shoe. John the Baptist knew who he was, but he also knew who God was and that he was not God. You, my friend, are not God. Neither am I. Therefore, you are not worthy of the praise that is only befitting to him. And so it is absolute foolishness for us to seek that praise. But we're so tempted to seek the praise that is due only him, rather than being content in the identity that we have in him. And that's why humility is the lived out reality of knowing who you are in light of who God is and according to who God says we are. So who does God say we are? He sees us through mercy-filled eyes because we're his children. God is consumed with his own glory, and he should be. He's God. So consumed with his own glory, he wanted his people to be saved. And so what did God do? God sent his Son. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is so important. In this passage, John the Baptist is not the hero. In this sermon, John the Baptist is not the hero. John the Baptist understood who God is. He understood what he was called to do. And that which he was called to do was to reveal who this person is, the Son of God. What he was called to do was to bear witness to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. What he was doing in his humility, as you'll see later in John, as his disciples left to follow Jesus, was that he was focusing their attention on the humility of Jesus Christ, who left his Father's throne above to come and walk up on this earth that he made. 33 years, 3 years in his ministry to a people that would want their own glory. To these Pharisees who wanted their glory and were threatened by his. This Jesus is the hero. So I want to ask this final question. How can we become humble? First, I want to say this. By God's grace and for his glory, you can. Why would I say that? Because John the Baptist wasn't divine. He was a man, a sinner, just like you and me. He was conceived by this man, his father, and this woman, his mother. The sin of the world passed down through that blood to him. He was born as all of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet there was a humility that he possessed that is something we can understand that God desires for us. But how did he get it? He got it by focusing on who Christ is before he ever worried about who he was. If we want to become people who are humble, which means truly great people, we have to remind ourselves constantly of who he is and who we are in him. The temptation after a sermon like this is to focus actually on the wrong thing. There are three wrong things to focus on. One, don't focus on becoming humble. If you leave today saying, I'm going to focus on being more humble, it'll be very easy for the enemy to keep your eyes focused on you. You'll say the right things. You won't even say you want to be humble because that doesn't sound very humble. Don't focus on becoming humble. And do not focus on humble people. If you focus on humble people, your eyes will still not be on God. They will be on other people. In this sermon, I'm not saying focus on John the Baptist. I'm saying look to the one whom John the Baptist was focused on, Jesus. So don't focus on becoming humble. Don't focus on humble people. And do not focus and look for circumstances that will make you humble. That's why people sometimes say, don't pray for humility, because God will answer that prayer. My friends, don't focus on that. Instead, focus on the glory of God. Focus on the glory of this God who sent his only Son. Focus on the life of Jesus. But be careful not to focus on Jesus simply as Jesus being a good example of humility. You need more than Jesus' example. You need, like me, Jesus' death. Here's Jesus' life. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That, my friends, is what we need to be focused on. In order for you to understand that you've been saved from eternal separation from God and hell, Jesus came to this earth. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Picture Jesus on the cross, the perfect, holy God set apart as the soldiers mock him. Picture him there in the torture that took place before he was staked on the cross, stripped of his clothing, beaten, mocked, spit upon. Who just hit you? Listen to the sounds of those evil men. And the humility that Jesus possessed. But focus ultimately on his death and resurrection. For there in dying that humble death, He accomplished what we needed. He became death for us, that we might live in glory with Him for all eternity. Andrew Murray said it this way: humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. The displacement of self. Take your eyes off of self by gazing at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by gazing at the empty tomb, by gazing in anticipation of our Lord and Savior reigning in heaven, ready to come for His people. Andrew Murray also said, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. We become people who are humble by displacing ourselves and ourselves disappearing in the grand glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This morning, my friends, what were you tempted to boast in? Tomorrow, what will you be tempted to boast in? Your family name? A zip code? The bottom line? Your spiritual gifts? Your ministry, your children, what would you be tempted to boast in? Your knowledge of the doctrines of God and of theology, of your spiritual piety? No, that is not what you want, Christian. Like me, what you want is to be so enthralled with the glory and beauty of Christ that you cry out and sing out, I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Now, this is interesting. That line from that hymn comes from the hymn titled, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. That's it. Do you see that when you're gazing on the cross of Jesus and boasting in His death and resurrection, you are meditating upon your heavenly Father who sees you through the eyes of mercy so great that He would send His Son to the cross so that you and I might live forever, seeing Him face to face. And so if you desire true greatness, if you desire humility, my friends, it comes by grace. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Lord Jesus, in Your name, we come and we pray and ask that You would make us a people of humility. Lord, we're so tempted to think that that means You will bring horrible circumstances in our life. Oh God, You brought up on this earth the darkest day when Your Son was crucified. Nothing more horrible than that could ever have taken place. But it did, and it did that we might live forever. So Lord, instead of the temptation winning where we have our eyes focused on self, would You lift our eyes to that day and let us see the glory that existed on Golgotha as Your Savior, Jesus, sent by You to save us, died and then conquered death. Lord, fill us with that vision that we might anticipate the day when we will see Him face to face. where we will indeed fall on our knees and proclaim that He is Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.